This has been a great year, a really great year for Ashworth Road. It's very evident to me that God has been leading us as a church, and God has been blessing what we've been doing. And I don't think we've been creating things and saying, God, would you bless what we're doing? I think we've just been praying and seeking God, and God is leading us, and we're following Him. And what we're seeing is the results, the fruit of what following God entails. And I don't think God has blessed us because He owes us something, and I don't think He's blessed us because we're something special, but I think our desire has been to find where He's working and just join Him there. And our ultimate goal has always been, how can we glorify God and make His name known here in this community and then around the world? What can we do to draw people in to know God the way we know Him, to know and experience the amazing love of Jesus Christ? What's been so amazing is that as we have continued to reach out, and I will say this has probably been one of the busiest calendar years, at least since I can remember in my 9 years here at Ashworth Road. We have been busy, and it's not just the staff that's been busy, but every time we've tried to do something, every time we've rolled out a new initiative, many of you have stepped up and said, I want to be a part, I want to help, I will be there. And you've caught the vision, and you've been moved by this vision to give of yourselves. It's the people who stepped forward when we said, hey, we've got this crazy idea. We want to feed kids in the park down the street every Friday in June. And it's that whole team of people where the staff basically just got to show up. And this team of people, you guys took care of everything. You made the meals, you planned and you organized, and we just got to be there and just interact with kids and families. And it was great. It's the 15 families. You may not know this, but we didn't have a line item in our budget for outreach this year. I don't know why we didn't. It just seems like a gross oversight now looking back. But I knew that we wanted to do some outreach things this year. We wanted to do movie nights, and we wanted to do Kid Cafe, and we wanted to do swim night. And you may not know, none of these things are free. They all cost money. And so I sent out an appeal just to 15 families, and I said, would you be willing to make a donation and help us? And they did, and we raised the money that we were able to do. These people saw the vision, and they gave of themselves. They gave some money and said, we want to make that happen. It's the 40-plus volunteers that were in this building every day when we had Bible school this year, telling over 100 kids about Jesus. And it's the team that was here Friday night, some of who stayed here at the church in the kitchen, in the nice air-conditioned kitchen, although it may have been tested with all the ovens and everything running. And it was the rest of the volunteers that you know, took on the sweltering heat, even at 8 p.m. at night on Friday night, to go do our very first glow night in J.C. Park, where we had over 200 people from our neighborhood show up and take part in that. If you missed it, I'm sorry. You missed one of our great events. We had a mini glow golf with lighted up things over on one side. We had Gaga Ball going, and kids loved that. We had everything that glows, from light rings and necklaces and glasses and everything. And to top it all off, as if that wasn't great enough, we had a hot air balloon show up and set up in the middle of the field and set up and just glow for about an hour for everybody to come and look in and touch and see. And it was phenomenal. And we couldn't have done that without the volunteers who catched the vision. It's more than that, though, too, because there's so much that goes on behind the scenes. And I'm not talking about the staff. I'm talking about you. For example, the individual that we have in our church that finally rescued Ryan and I from having to create sorry, sad graphics, who stepped forward and said, I will help you make your graphics for your sermon series. It's the people you don't even see right now because they can't be in this service because they're off serving somewhere else. It's the people that are sitting in the nursery watching the babies and the toddlers. It's the ones down the hall with the younger kids for kids ministry. And it's those that are in the basement for Kids Quest. They're doing that week in and week out, serving. It's the over 100 people that we had this year that signed up for some type of mission project, whether it be picking frozen turkey off the bones so that Hope Ministries could serve their annual Thanksgiving meal. The faithful that showed up last Wednesday and the Wednesday before that at the Faith and Grace Garden, going against the heat again to be able to go and make a difference, because we understand that that garden needs help. That garden takes the food that they get and they donate that to people in our community that are in need. And I could go on and on and talk about how this church was able to raise 538 jars of peanut butter over the last year, or 700 cans of tuna that were donated to the food pantry, or even as you walk in this morning and you see over the 100 backpacks that we're filling with school supplies so that some kids in the inner city in Des Moines, those that may not have an opportunity to start the school year with a new backpack or new school supplies, they will get that opportunity because you have given of yourselves. And then on top of all that, on top of all the things and the stuff that you've given and the time that you've given, as a church, we've donated over $53,000 to missions causes over the last year. That's an amazing number. And these things, I hope you understand, are truly worth celebrating. And I want us to celebrate this past ministry year today, to praise God for what He has done through Ashworth Road. And I say praise God because I don't want there to be any doubt in your mind or any doubt that where I place the credit for what has gone on here at Ashworth Road. It is abundantly clear that everything that we've experienced, the fruit of our ministry and the fruit of our labor, is because of the hand of God. There's not a doubt in my mind. As we sang that last song, Never Once, those words were so appropriate. What a perfect song. Never once over this last year have we walked alone. God has been incredibly, totally, completely faithful to us as a church. This has been, at least in my time at Ashworth Road, one of our best years ever. And I give all the credit to God. And even though, as I think there are times we should celebrate like today, I think there's times we need to rejoice over what's happened. I think, too, I want you to know that we're not done yet. We are not done yet. I personally believe it. The staff believes it. Our leadership team here at the church believes it. We all firmly believe that we are sitting on the edge of something even bigger and better and greater. God is positioning us in such a way to increase our impact and our influence as a church. That as good as this last year may have been, as good as previous years may have been, our best days still lie before us as a church. God has poured out and He continues to pour out His Spirit on this church. And He continues to call us to reach farther than we've ever reached before so that more and more people have the opportunity to experience His love and His grace through Jesus Christ. We have been placed here by God so that this community will know that He is God. He is the one true God, and that Jesus Christ is where salvation is found. As I think about the future of Ashworth Road, and that's what I've been thinking about for several months now, we sat around as a staff this week and we began saying, okay, Sunday's a big day for us because it's our annual meeting, we have a potluck, it's good times, you know, it's kind of, what do we need to say though? What is the word that we feel like people need to hear? I think it's very much appropriate that we continue to think about how God calls us to look forward. God calls us to look forward, to give us a vision for the future of what Ashworth Road will be. And as we sat around talking about, okay, what do we say? Ryan spoke up and he said, what about Luke chapter 5? If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn there. Luke chapter 5. The verses will be on the screen as well. A story that I think is very appropriate for where we sit as a church today. Luke chapter 5, we find Jesus at the beginning of His ministry. Very early on, He hasn't even called His disciples yet. They're around, but some had followed, but He's beginning to get a following, a crowd around Him. The crowds are coming, they're curious about what He's saying. They're wanting to check it out because they haven't heard anything like this before. And in Luke chapter 5, starting in verse 1, there's a story I want to share with you today. It says this, Luke writes these words. He says, one day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around Him and listening to the word of God. He sat at the water's edge, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. You need to understand that this was such a large crowd that this is the only way that he could really speak in such a way that the crowd, the masses, could hear him. And this was very common. This is not something that Jesus created. Others had done this before. But because of the geography where the lake lot, where the sea lie, and because of the hills around it and the mountains around it, it created kind of this amphitheater effect. So as he spoke, people could hear him. Verse 4, it says, when he'd finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Here's a guy. The man he'd grown up with in his house, Joseph, was a carpenter, so we assume Jesus was also a carpenter, knew how to work with wood and stone. And here's this guy now who's a teacher and rabbi, and he looks at a fisherman and he says, let's go fishing, and I'm going to tell you where to put your nets down. Verse 5, Simon answered him, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets. These guys, this was not their first rodeo. This wasn't their first fishing expedition. They'd been out there all night. They knew that the nighttime was the best time to catch fish, and they'd already done it. Here they are on the shore. They're washing their nets. They're getting ready to put them away so they can come back again and do it tonight. And here comes Jesus. He says, let's go fishing again. They were exhausted. They were tired. And Peter could have probably, Simon Peter could have given any number of excuses to say, here's why we shouldn't do this. But he doesn't. He looks at Jesus and he says, because you say so, I will let down my nets. Verse 6, when they'd done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of the fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people. So they pulled their boats up on the shore, left everything, and followed him. This year, I think we began to see what happens as a church when we respond to the call of Jesus. When we begin to let down our nets in new ways, in different ways, and we say, okay, if we're not going to just keep doing everything we've always done, maybe we need to fish somewhere else. We see that there can be different results. What happens when we who have been fishing for a while with few results, but what is possible when we respond to his voice? We cast our nets in a newer way or in a new place. And what I want to do is I don't want us to miss the point of the story. It's easy for us to read a story like this and say, Jesus is talking about fishing. He's talking to fishermen and they're catching real fish. Yes, that's exactly true. There is a real story going on here that actually happened. But there's certainly much more that Jesus was using this experience for, because he knew that the disciples, these men that were going to be following him, a lesson they needed to learn. And I realize this is stating the obvious, but it's our fishing that he uses to accomplish his work in the world. I want to make sure you catch that. If we miss the imagery, we miss everything. This is how Jesus, his desire for spreading the good news about himself so that many will come to know him. That's what this story is all about. So what are the takeaways from this story? Why would I think this story is important for us today? Well, I think it's important because we need to know how to fish. We need to think about how we're going to be fishing over the next 12 months, how we are going to be talking to others about Jesus Christ, how we're going to build bridges to our community, how we're going to serve them and love them and get opportunities to be able to share with them the good news of Jesus. And here's how I think we do that. Here's what I think we see in this story. First, it begins with this. It begins with a word from Jesus. Jesus speaks. You see, Jesus is the one that says, Peter, let's go fishing over there. Peter, we need to go let the nets out down over here. It wasn't Peter or some of the other guys who said, you know, I'm not giving up just yet. Let's keep doing the same thing we've been doing. They didn't pull out the map of the sea and throw darts at it and say, hey, let's go here. That's where the dart landed. That wasn't what happened. They weren't blindly going somewhere. Jesus knew the end result. Jesus knew what was going to happen. And so Jesus was the one that said, I need you to go here. I need you to go here. They saw results because they heard the voice of God. They heard Jesus speak. Now, I know this can be very intimidating, and nobody understands this better than me. Because every week I preach, I hope you understand that I sit in my office and I make this prayer. God, you know I have nothing worth saying. There is nothing in my life, there's nothing in my mind that's worth speaking to these people I will stand before on Sunday. So unless you speak to me, God, unless you give me a word, it's not worth standing up there. And then I have to be quiet and I have to listen. An intimidating prospect. I know you probably feel the same when you're faced with decisions, when you're faced with things in life, and you want God to know what God wants you to do. You stop, you pause, you listen. You want to know, God, what do you want to say? It can be very difficult to know whether or not God is speaking. Is it God speaking, or am I just asserting my own will? Am I just doing what I want to do and sticking God's name to it? I see that all the time. I see that quite frequently. People saying, oh, God's will is for me to do this. Sometimes it is, sometimes it's not. We must ask ourselves as a church, are we listening to the voice of Jesus? Are we listening to Him when He calls us? And as we listen, I think this is where it becomes critical for us to do a couple of things to make sure we're in the proper position to hear what He has to say. Are we listening? How do we know when it's the voice of God? I think there are two things just very quickly that I think we need to be doing. Number one is we need to make sure we know what's in God's Word. We need to make sure we know what He is speaking. You know, I've heard people before say things to me like, oh, I feel God leading me to do this. And when you go back and you read God's Word and you see that it's God's Word clearly says, hey, this is not something that my people should be doing, it's hard to justify that, right? We want to stick God's name to it. God never overrides His Word. And we need to know what His Word says in order to be able to do it. Now, as a church, sometimes we're called upon to do things, and you'd say, well, how did you know to do that? Let's throw Kid Cafe out there for an example, because you can search all day, and the words Kid Cafe together are not in here anywhere. There's not a verse that says, thou shalt go start Kid Cafe and feed the kids on Friday at J.C. It doesn't exist. So how do we know that God was speaking to us and telling us this is what we want you to do? It's because we were praying and we had listened. And we know that the Scripture says that God is a God of justice. And God loves to take care of those that the world has neglected. The poor, the destitute, those in poverty, the orphans and the widows. We know that God has a heart. He's a compassionate God. And so when we said, should we do this? We read the Scripture and we say, absolutely. Absolutely, because this is an act of compassion to our neighborhood. This is showing the love of Christ to those around us. Looking after the poor, those in poverty, standing against injustice whenever we see it. I think there's something else. We must also do something else when we're wanting to hear the voice of God. And we've been talking about it a lot, and it's something that in my 9 years here, I haven't seen take place as much as I have lately. And that is we have to pray. We have to pray. We must be people of prayer. And again, it's not that you just pray when you're here after the first song and before the offering and then right after the message and then before you go home. It's got to be deeper than that. It's got to be bigger than that. We have to be people who diligently seek God. And as we spoke about prayer for 7 weeks earlier this year, it's talking to God and listening for that response as well. We understand that God still speaks, that God desires for us to hear Him. And He's not some mystical sadist that says, oh, I'll speak to you, and then doesn't ever speak to us. He does speak. He desires to communicate with us. And most of the time, the question is, are we listening? He will guide us. Over the last year, we've done some pretty crazy things. The Kid Cafe for 4 weeks. We did this whole goofy light show out here in the lawn. That was fun, wasn't it? Took hundreds of man hours to set up. Why would we do that? Why would we do that? To be honest, it's because we felt like God was saying, put out into the deep water. Drop the nets in a new place. This next year, as we seek God as a church and we pray, we're going to ask Him to continue to extend our impact and our influence so that we can see a large number of people come to know God. And are we willing to continue to seek Him, to pray, and to listen to His voice? That's a question that we as a church always have to answer. Are we willing to listen? But the next thing I think is just equally important because it's a critical next step in this process. Because once God speaks, the question we have to ask is, will we obey? Will we obey? You saw Peter's response to Jesus. Peter does tell him, hey, we've worked hard all night. We're tired, man. We've tried this. And let me just tell you, the professional fishermen come back and they go, dude, they're not biting. There's nothing out there. And none of us could fault Peter or any of these guys, if they'd have said, look, we're going to go and we're going to get a couple hours of sleep, and then we'll come back and do what you said. None of us would have faulted them for that because they'd been working all night. But that's not what Peter did. But I think when we see Peter, who listens and obeys, we have to ask ourselves the question, what good is it to hear the voice of God if we're not willing to respond? What good is it if we hear the voice of God and we're not willing to respond? Obedience is difficult. Obedience is hard in your own life. It's hard in my life. Following God, doing the right thing, it's hard for me sometimes. But when it comes to us in a church setting, it becomes even more difficult and sometimes uncomfortable. About 8 years ago, 7 years ago, God led us as a church to start a new worship service. That was kind of uncomfortable. None of us knew where it was going. None of us knew what it was about. But now we see the benefits of having two different worship services here in a church. What happens when God calls us to maybe do something else like that? Are we willing to obey? If he says, hey, you need a third service, or hey, you need a service somewhere not on this campus, but somewhere else. Are we willing to follow even when it's uncomfortable? What if he calls us and says, hey, I want Ashworth Road to be a church planting church? You see, when you think about Ashworth Road, we haven't been here for 150 years. We've been here for about 45 years. And it was because someone at a church in Des Moines, in the Drake neighborhood, had a vision, felt like God was moving them and said, hey, West Des Moines, this up-and-coming community that's just barely beginning, needs a church. Needs a church that has this kind of belief and goes out into the community and serves others. And there were people that were willing to give money and to leave their comfort zone and step into this building, into this place, into this community and say, we will be the ones that step up. Obeying can be very uncomfortable. As we look forward, we have to ask, is there a limit to what we're willing to do? Should God call us to? Is there a limit of our willingness to obey? Or are we willing to obey regardless of our discomfort and our personal preferences? That's where it gets hard. Now, I want to say, we don't have anything that I think anybody in our ministry plan that we'll discuss later. I don't think we have anything that's great, difficult, rubbing people the wrong way. But what happens if God calls us to? What happens if God calls us to do something so out of the box, so different, that it catches even me off guard? Are we willing to follow and obey? I think that's critical. What are we willing to do to be a church that reaches the people in this community, young and old alike, to be a church for those of you with kids and grandkids? What does it take for us to be a church that they love to attend, to be a church that if we cease to exist, this community would feel the loss? What would it take for that to happen? Peter's obedience included something else, I think, though, that motivated him to action, and that was faith. The Bible defines faith this way as the confidence in what we hope for and the assurance about what we do not see. You see, when Peter began, he couldn't see a boat full of fish, but he was willing. He trusted Jesus, knew enough about this guy that he was willing to follow and obey. And in faith, he stepped forward. He knew Jesus had said to do it, and he had the assurance that he needed to do it. So we're called to obey and we're called to follow in faith. We will not always know at the beginning how everything will turn out. For Peter, it would have appeared on the surface to be a difficult and unfruitful task. And sometimes our task may feel that way too, difficult, unfruitful. Are we willing to follow even when the task is difficult and looks like it won't have any results? Are we willing to follow when it's difficult and it seems pointless? We must be willing to follow Jesus and be obedient, to step out in faith and trust God for the big things. Peter's obedience demonstrates on another aspect here too, and I think it's important to point out as well. It's not just faith and obedience, but it's perseverance. It's perseverance. These guys were tired. They were exhausted. They didn't want to do this necessarily, but they knew Jesus had called them to. Are we willing to follow in when it's difficult? This year has been a great year for Ashworth Road. I'm more excited about church than I've ever been. I told you, I love pastoring you guys. I love coming to work every day. This is the joy of my life. What happens if the next 6 months don't go the way the last 6 months have? I've been here long enough. Some of you have been here longer and seen more. But I've been here long enough to see some difficulty. I've been here long enough to experience trials. I've been here long enough when I've known people that just want to throw their hands up and walk away. Are we willing to persevere because we so believe in the vision that God has given us here at Ashworth Road that we will continue to persevere regardless? I think we see that in Peter. Something else I think that's as important as all these things we've already mentioned. As he's gotten his partner's help and they've reeled in this big catch, Peter has this moment of clarity. He has this moment of clarity where, did you see his response? It's kind of an interesting response. The fish come into the boat and Peter falls to his knees and he says, "Go away from me, Jesus, I'm sinful." Peter realizes that this is not a normal moment. This is not the average everyday experience. In fact, this was probably the greatest catch he'd ever had or ever would have as a fisherman. But looking at it from the beginning, he probably thought this is an exercise in futility. But when he realized that his faith and obedience was part of a miracle that God used, something only God could have done, his response is not, "Look what I've done." His response is not, "Look how special I am." His response isn't, "I'm the best fisherman ever." He immediately knows that it was the hand of God that's done it. As we've talked about the last year, we see growth in our church and we see success in the events we've done. There's a danger of us, two dangers actually. One is just not recognizing God's hand, thinking, "Wow, we're pretty good marketers. We can design an event well. We know how to publicize it good. Look at how special we are." That's one of the problems. The second problem we can have, too, is when we look at it and we say, "You know what, God? Thanks for your help up to this point, but we've got it from here." As a church, we can never fall into either of those two dangers. We always must recognize that God is God. We must maintain a posture of humility. As one commentator put it this week, it said, "Humility is the elevator to spiritual greatness." We must always depend and rely upon God. And if you ever see anything other than that from me as your leader, from our staff team, you have the right and the obligation to come and say, "I don't think you're giving God the credit. It looks like you guys are stepping outside a little bit. There's some pride." Because we acknowledge that it is only because of God that we are where we are. We can never assume that we've arrived. We can never rest on past success. As one leader put it, the greatest threat to future success is past success. We will maintain a posture of humility, not just in the difficult season, but when things are going great. We will keep in mind that God can use us when we realize that we need God, not the other way around. That's what positions us. What I love about this story is the way it ends. When the guys have brought the fish in and everything has just blown their minds, you see how they responded? It says, "For he," Peter, "and his companions were astonished." They were amazed at what they witnessed. In this moment, they saw so many fish, their boats began to sink. This was unlike anything they'd ever experienced. And then Jesus puts the exclamation point on it. And he says, "Oh, but I had something even better for you. There's something even greater. You think catching these little fish is fun? You think casting this net out there and making money off selling fish is fun? Let me tell you what's going to be even better. Now you are going to fish for people. You are going to do something that's going to really impact the world forever." At this point in their lives, who could have predicted what was to come? When you look at this word and it talks about the number of fish that they caught, when it talks about the large number, some translations use the word multitude. What's interesting is when you try to trace that word from this point forward and you see, okay, where else do we see the word multitude used in Scripture? You go to the book of Acts. And what's amazing is here you have a multitude of fish. But in Acts chapter 5:14, it says this, "And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord." Multitudes of both men and women, the same word is used. They began to realize and experience exactly what Jesus was talking about when the people were coming to him. Acts 14:1, "Now at Iconium, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number, multitude of both Jews and Greeks believed." Jesus had told them they would fish for people, and they were. In fact, you and I sit here today because of what happened here in this boat, because they began fishing for people. This amazement, it isn't just something that's reserved for those people in that time in the book of Acts. I think sometimes we come in with low standards when it comes to church. We come in with low standards and, well, I don't want to bother God. I don't want to put too much on God. I don't want to ask for the big things. Why not? Why would we be unwilling to ask God for the big things? Especially when we read things like the Apostle Paul wrote to a church in the city of Ephesus. And he writes these words. He says, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we could ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever." We serve a God who is in the business of doing the amazing. Do you get that? Do you understand that? We serve a God who doesn't just want us to show up on Sunday, sing some pretty songs, listen to a guy ramble on and on most of the time too long, and then go home and about our business. God is in the business of doing amazing things, like restoring families, like breaking addictions, like setting people free from sin. And the greatest thing that he does is takes an individual who is dead, spiritually dead, and brings them to life. And what I love about what Paul writes here is he says, you know what? Think about the biggest, the best, the greatest thing that you can imagine for the kingdom of God. Think about it. Put it in your mind right now. What is the biggest thing you can imagine? God can do greater than that. It's bigger than what you can ask for. It's even greater than what you can imagine. And my question is if we're dreaming small, why? We serve the God who has it all, who owns it all. The resources are never the problem. He can do everything and anything. So if we believe and we dream and we say, you know, well, I'd like to see, you know, 10 kids fed. Or, you know, I'd like to see, is it too much to ask maybe 2 people to come to know Jesus in salvation? Wow. What does that say about what we believe about God when we dream that small? When Paul clearly says more than we can ask and imagine. And it's not based on what we can do. It's not based on the amount of money we can raise. It's not based on how big our building is. It's not based on any of this stuff. Did you catch what Paul said? According to what? His power. Not that's out there doing nothing. His power that is at work within you. Within you. I can get excited about that passage in Ephesians, because I think it describes where we're going as a church more than we can ask or imagine. At the end of Luke's story, there's an interesting statement, and I think it sums up what I want us to finish with today. It says, "So they pulled their boats up on the shore. They left everything and they followed him." For the disciples, this was a big deal. Leaving their jobs, leaving their livelihood, leaving the comfort of what they had known. And I don't think this means that it calls everybody to be pastors, but I think it shows that when Jesus begins doing something, when he calls us to follow, it's worth us changing our priorities for. Peter and his disciples understood what I think we miss today. Jesus Christ and his church are something worth giving everything for. The mission he's called us to, the idea that the message of Jesus can bring life to people and radically transform lives is something we should be willing to give ourselves to. Do we see Jesus as something worth giving ourselves for? I think sometimes we think of this nice little religion that fits in a box on a shelf. And we pull it out when it's convenient. And we want to make sure we check the right boxes, because deep down we still believe that God's got the grading scale out. And as long as my good deeds outweigh my bad, then I'll be okay. But when we think about God's amazing work in the world, do we really see it as something worth giving our lives to? Again, I'm not asking everybody here to become a pastor or go on the mission field, because I think it requires all of us, wherever God has placed us, to be his missionaries right there in the job that you already have. But when you think about how you work, when you think about what you're doing, is it something that you've given to Christ? Are you doing that to serve Christ through as well? For some here today, maybe Jesus as something worth giving everything for is something that you're just now beginning to think about and realize. You're here, you may not even know why you're here. And as you think about Jesus for the first time, you realize, wow, this guy was pretty special. This guy was amazing. And maybe you're here and you need to realize today that it's time to take that first step of faith and put your trust in Jesus Christ. For others, when you really think about it, you think you've given everything, but the real test is this. And I'll just tell you, as I wrote this statement, this was very convicting even to me. What does how you spend your time say about what you're giving your life to? What does how you spend your money say about what you're giving your life to? And for those of you who are parents, sorry, this is convicting to me too. If we were to ask your children, what's the most important thing to your parents? What would they say? We don't like those questions, do we? But I think if we want to see the impact that the disciples saw when they pulled in those nets, I think we have to be willing to say Jesus is something worth giving everything for. Living with Jesus at the center of everything we do, to see Jesus as the disciples did. Do we see Jesus in his church as something worth giving everything for? Today has been a day to talk about Ashworth Road and to celebrate this. And I hope we have done today, I hope what we've done is shown you not a church where great things are happening, but a God that is using a church to do great things in our community. A Savior who has made all this possible. I hope you also see that we as a church, we don't exist for ourselves. We're not here to make a name for Ashworth Road. I'm not here to make a name for Brent Clark. Bob Hopper always gives me grief because he says, oh, Brent, it's only a matter of time. Some big church is going to come snatch you up. I have no desire for that. I don't know what the future holds. But I've said it before, if God sees fit to leave me here the next 20, 25 years and I could retire here, I'd be perfectly happy. Because God is here. God is doing something here through Ashworth Road. Can I tell you, I see Ashworth Road and what God is doing through it as something worth giving my life to. It's what moved my family here from Arkansas. It's what led us here and kept us here even through some stormy times. And I'm now convinced more than ever that God is going to continue to use us. God is going to continue our outreach. God is going to continue our influence in this community. And we are going to see the nets filled to overflowing. Things are going to get uncomfortable as we have to face some questions that we haven't had to face before. Additional worship services. Is there a point you have to look at space for a building or planting a church, taking half the people here and letting them go somewhere else because we can't all fit here? That's why I'm here. We are letting down the nets wherever Jesus tells us to. And what we're seeing right now is the nets filling to overflowing. Fortunately, the boat's not sinking. What about you? Do you see Jesus as someone worth giving everything for? Do we see his church as something worth giving everything for? Our desire is nothing more than to help people connect with God, to connect with one another and with the world, to be a community of people that are about movement and helping people grow in faith, to be about impact, making sure our community knows we're here so that Jesus, people know that Jesus changes everything. Jesus is something worth giving everything for. And I hope that over the next year, you will join us in that journey. I hope that you will join us and lean in. Maybe you've been on the outside before. That's okay. We're a loving bunch. We'll gladly let you come and serve nacho cheese at 9 o'clock at night when it's 127,000 degrees outside. We're a loving bunch that way. Jesus is something worth giving everything for. Our next year is going to be great, and I hope you'll be with us on that journey.